Well, now, could we turn again in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5? For any children who've just recently arrived, I might be wondering, afraid we don't have a Sunday school this morning because we don't have any teachers available. But I'm here, so you'll have to put up with me this morning, I'm afraid. Do listen hard. I hope it'll do you some good as you listen to me. So, 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 5, page 1796. Page 1796. If anyone has caused grief, he's not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you. To some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So please keep your Bibles open, and let's now ask God for his help. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to consider your word together. Lord, please help me this morning to teach your word clearly and helpfully for everybody who's here. And Lord, please help us all to receive your word and to put it into practice. Help us to understand it, Lord. Help us to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul urges the believers in Corinth to forgive and accept back into its midst a believer who has been subjected to church discipline. Now, I probably need to explain what is meant by church discipline, because maybe some might not know what that means. In the New Testament, we are instructed that if there is somebody who calls himself a Christian, and by the way, when I say him, of course I mean him or her, but I'm not going to keep on saying him or her every time, otherwise it gets very long-winded. But every time I use the male, remember I'm talking about female as well. So if there is a believer who calls himself a Christian, but lives in a way which is seriously not in line with what the Bible says how a Christian should live, then it is the duty of the church to remove that believer from the fellowship, to say to that believer that he's not welcome at meetings, and not to invite that believer around to their homes, and to treat that person as though he was not a Christian until such time as he comes to repentance. And then, once he comes to repentance, then he should be welcomed back. Now, there are three reasons for this. First of all, so that the church might be preserved from corruption. If there is a member of the church that is involved in some serious sin, then this could lead others to sin as well. So in order to keep the church pure and to encourage and stop other Christians from being led into sin, the person needs to be removed from the fellowship. Secondly, it's in order to guard the reputation of the church. If there's somebody who calls himself a Christian but is living contrary to Scripture in some serious way, then that's going to cause the whole reputation of the church to come down, to land up in the gutter. So the church needs to show that it stands for what is right and good by removing from its midst one who is not living according to Scripture. But then also there's a third reason, which is that this person might be brought back to repentance. Sin is desperately dangerous for that individual. It's going to ruin his life. And so God has ordered that this person should go through the pain of being removed from the fellowship until such time as he sees how serious his sin has been and he repents of his sin and comes back to Christ. Now, the background of this passage that we're reading here in 2 Corinthians is that the church has had to apply church discipline to somebody. Now, the various commentators have argued amongst themselves as to whether the person that Paul is referring to here in 2 Corinthians is the same man as he refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I won't go into all the arguments about that. I'll just simply say that my personal view is that the simplest way to, and the most obvious way to interpret it, is that indeed it is the same person that had to be disciplined, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, is the one that's being talked about here in 2 Corinthians. Now, what had happened when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, that's the passage we read earlier in our service, is that there was a man who professed to be a Christian, but he had entered into a sexual relationship with his father's wife. So he was guilty of two sins. He was guilty of the sin of adultery, and he's also guilty of the sin of incest. And what made it worse was that the church in Corinth, rather than being full of shame for this thing happened, and rather than having put the man out of its fellowship, was boasting about it and saying, "Oh, look how tolerant we are. We're so big, we're so tough, we can handle having a church member in our midst who is having a wrong relationship with his father's wife." And so Paul had to rebuke the church very sternly in his first letter and say to them, "No, you must remove this man from your midst." But now, by the time he's written this second letter, there's another problem that's arisen. Because the church had very zealously obeyed what Paul had told it to do. It had put out of its membership this brother who was offending. But this brother had come to repentance by now and was really sorry for his sin. He wanted to come back to the church, but the church was saying, "We don't want to have you here. We don't accept you." And so there was great danger now that this man, having been too bolshy and too confident about himself and having been so brash about his sin earlier, now he got so low about his sin, his great danger would be overwhelmed with despair. And so Paul says, "Now, the time has come now where you must welcome him back. You mustn't keep him at arm's length. You must welcome him back into your fellowship." And that's what this passage, this second passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, is about. Now, why do we need to study this passage? Well, let me give you some reasons why we need to think about this passage, why you need to listen to this passage today. First of all, all of us, we need to listen to this passage because this passage shows us how really dangerous sin is. Sin ruins people's lives. And that's something which comes out from this passage, as we'll see. So it shows us, we who are, first of all, you need to be saved, but also then once you are a believer, you need to really be careful that you don't allow sin to get the upper hand in your life. Secondly, this passage does show us that church discipline is necessary. Paul is not saying in this passage, you were wrong to do that church discipline. They were right to do it. And he reinforces that in this passage, as we will see. And this is very important because there are lots of churches that simply do not practice church discipline today. And the testimony of the church is really severely weakened because of that. So we need to hear this today. But thirdly, this passage also shows us that when a person has been subjected to discipline, who has been subjected to discipline, repents, this person should be welcomed back. We should be neither too lax in our church discipline nor too strong. We need to have the biblical balance, the biblical approach to it. Now, of course, this is primarily addressed to Christians, but I know we may have some among us who are not yet Christians, maybe some listening online who are not yet Christians. Well, I hope this passage also will speak to you today as well. And that God might use this to show you how important it is to be saved from your sins. And once you are saved, what a tremendous thing it is to be part of the people of God. And the Lord will use it to move you to come to Jesus for salvation. And then, having been saved, that you will really want to come into the fellowship of the church. So what I propose to do this morning is to go through the passage. I've got five, broken up into five portions. And the first one is this. Sin is very damaging for the individual concerned and for the whole church. And we see this from verse 5. The apostle says, if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you, to some extent, not to put it too severely. Sin causes grief, misery. It causes grief for the person who commits that sin. It causes grief for his family. It causes grief for the local church. It causes grief for the wider church. And it threatens the damages the cause of Christ generally. Now, of course, every Christian is battling with sin, and no Christian in this life is going to be 100% perfect. Of course we know that's true. Every one of us is sinning every day. All sorts of terrible thoughts come into our minds, you know, pride or greed or lustful thoughts, these things come into our minds constantly. We have to be constantly battling to rid ourselves of these things. But what we're talking about here with church discipline is not somebody who is sinning in the way that every Christian is sinning, like battling with this sin, battling with that sin. Oh, you said something, and you repent, you quickly put it right. But no, this is talking about the person who gets into a lifestyle of serious sin. Now, I said at the Bible study on Wednesday, and I'm going to repeat it here this morning. There is a very widespread misconception among Christians. And that misconception is that there is this idea which people, many Christians have got, that all sins are the same. All sins are, this idea that all sins are equally serious. Now, the reason why people think this, or how they get into this, is because, of course, even the smallest sin disqualifies you for heaven. Even one lustful thought turns you into an adulterer in your heart. Even one angry word makes you guilty of a form of murder. So yes, in that sense, even the smallest sin is very, very serious, and if you don't get saved through Jesus Christ, that will land you up in hell. But there are certain sins which, if practiced and continued in, are very, very serious and lead to real problems in a man's life or a woman's life. And if a person practices those sins and continues in those sins, that person should not continue in fellowship in the church. Now, we are going to be referring quite a bit to the first passage that we read, 1 Corinthians. You might want to try and have a piece of paper or something or a finger in both the passage here in 2 Corinthians, but also the one in 1 Corinthians, because we will be referring back. Now, if you have a look in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, and verses 9 to 11. This is page 1776. You see, the Apostle Paul says that we who are Christians should not mix with those who call themselves Christians, but who continue in serious sin. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. And so we see there that there are certain sins which, if a person habitually commits, but he calls himself a brother, we should not associate with that person, because those sins are so serious, so damaging and so detrimental. Let's just look at those briefly from verse 11. Sexually immoral. Well, sexual immorality is any form of sexual activity that's outside of the covenant of marriage, whether it be between two people who are not married, which is fornication, or where one of them is married and they have sex with somebody they're not married to, that is adultery, or where you've got two of the same gender, which is homosexuality or lesbianism, or where one of them is an animal, which is bestiality. All forms of sexual immorality are very, very serious in God's sight. And somebody who practices those things is doing a very, very dangerous and wrong sin. Greed. That is where your life is built upon getting more and more and more money, possessions, fame, whatever. The greedy person who is driven by greed is living seriously in contradiction to God's word. An idolater is somebody who worships created things. Now that could be having statues of Mary or the saints in their home, or statues of the Buddha, and or some people they worship trees. That's a form of idolatry. Or it could be their own pride, their own ego. That's a form of idolatry. The person who is an idolater, who's actually in reality worshiping, he might call himself a Christian, but the reality is he's worshiping things rather than God. That's very serious. A slanderer. That's somebody who says untrue things about other people, who is spreading false reports about others. Lying. Speaking evil of others without foundation. That's a very, very serious sin. Drunkard. That is somebody who habitually drinks too much, gets drunk. And I'm sure we can include in that somebody who habitually takes illicit drugs and is out of his mind frequently because of misusing various substances. A swindler, that's somebody who defrauds other people, who gets money through false pretenses or possessions through false pretenses, and uses them for his own ends. So these are very, very serious sins. And I say they cause really serious grief. So coming back then to chapter 2, verse 5 in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, if anyone has caused grief, these sorts of sins, these sorts of serious sin cause deep grief, deep problems for the individual concerned. These sorts of sins really seriously mess up the life of a professing believer. Now, unfortunately, I'm very fortunate to be a pastor, and have been a pastor for a long time. I'm very thankful to God for that. In fact, I've just recently passed my anniversary. November the 4th is the day which is written on my mind, 1984. So what does that make it? 38 years. By God's grace. But unfortunately, in that time, I've seen more than my fair share of Christians whose lives have gone onto the rocks, professing Christians, whose lives have been ruined by sins, families destroyed, no longer in fellowship with church, in prison, some of them. I'm sorry to say this, I'm not proud of it, but this is what's happened to some people who have been members of this church. Some still in prison, to this day. Tragic. Absolutely tragic. Whether they were Christians or not, I don't know. But I've seen it. And it's not a pretty thing. Ruined lives. Ruined. But it's not just the individual who's ruined, it's his family. I've seen children who will not talk to their dad for 20 years because of what dad did to their siblings. It's tragic. And it's grief to the wider church. The grief to the church. The heartache that comes to a church when a Christian falls into serious sin. The difficulty that's caused for the pastor, but not just for the pastor, for the whole church. Members' meetings. The grief, the tears, the sorrows. One that you've loved, one you've had as a fellow member, a brother or sister in Christ, you have to say, I'm sorry. You're not welcome. It's not a happy thing to do that. And very often, grief for the wider church as well, especially if it is somebody who is prominent in the church. Thankfully, we haven't had that here, but in other churches, you sometimes have a minister who falls into serious sin, adultery or child abuse or something. And it, of course, the newspapers love it, don't they? You know, find a choir master who's played around with a boy. Well, great! The newspapers will be on the front page, won't it? Because anything to bring dishonor on the name of Christ. So we see that, you know, sin is a really, really horrible, horrible thing. And let me just say to you, maybe there's somebody here who at the moment is engaged in serious sin. Perhaps there's somebody here who's engaged in adultery. Or sexual immorality. Or perhaps there's somebody secretly going on the internet every night and spending hours and hours looking at pornography. Nobody knows about it, but you know about it. Or maybe there's somebody who is secretly drinking away and drinking much too much day after day. And I say to you, if you're engaged in such sin, repent, come to Christ before sin ruins your life. And before sin causes terrible grief to the church. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe if you're in the grip of such sin, maybe that's an indication that you've never truly been born again. You have the name of being a Christian, maybe. You say you believe in Jesus, but you've never been born again. You've never known the power of the Holy Spirit to transform your heart, to renew your heart. Well, if you're in any doubt at all, come to Christ today. Don't wait. Go to Jesus and say, Lord, I've got to be saved today. If I've never been saved before, I really mean it now. I want you to save me. I really need you to change my heart. I need you to make me born again. Don't delay. Come to him. But maybe you are a Christian, maybe you know you are a true Christian. Well, if that's the case, stop your backsliding. Stop this silly flirtation with sin. It's not a joke. It's not fun. It's disaster for you. Come to him. Repent. But for all of us, surely there is a warning for all of us here. Do you know, any one of us who's sitting in this room could become a really serious gross sinner. You say, I don't believe it's true. Any one of us could. You say, but I'm not a gross sinner at the moment. No, you're not. But the thing is this. Gross sin doesn't come upon somebody overnight. Gross sin starts with a little seed, a little thought, a little look. We looked in Proverbs this week. Adultery starts with one look. It's one thought. And so if you are a Christian and you're not permanently vigilant, you're not permanently, as it were, digging out those weeds in your life, well, they're still small little weeds. If you let those weeds grow, if you leave them unchecked, unmolested, those sins unchallenged, before long they will overtake you. They'll overwhelm you. And none of us is immune from that. We must be so careful. All of us. So I say to all of us who are Christians, sin is grievous. And if you're a Christian, maybe you're a new Christian, maybe you're a baby Christian, get strong fast, but maybe you've been a Christian for many years. Grow as a Christian. Read your Bible. Pray. Get to every meeting of the church you can. In this context, let me just, you know, give you a plug for the Wednesday Bible study. We're going through Proverbs at the moment. What is Proverbs about? It's about how you can overcome sin. That's what it's all about. How you can live a wise life. Are you so wise as a Christian you don't need any instruction about how to be wise? How to be godly? I know I'm not. I fear you may not be as well. So if you possibly can, get along on Wednesday. Or if you really can't get out of your house, join in online. But hear the word of God. And I say, watch out for sin. Examine your life. Go through your life like a tooth comb sometimes. Examine every little motivation. And the tiniest thing that's not right, repent quickly. Okay, so that's the first thing then. Sin is grievous. Now, secondly, we see from this passage that church discipline for those who profess to be believers but engage in serious sin is actually good and right. You might not think so, perhaps, because he's urging forgiveness and restoration. But actually, the Apostle Paul is not in any way saying that the church discipline that they exercised was wrong. Have a look at verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 2. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, he's not saying you shouldn't have done that punishment. He's saying he's had the punishment and it's been enough. But it was right that he had the punishment. What was that punishment? Well, again, if we just refer back to 1 Corinthians on the assumption that this is what's being referred to. But even if it's not the same person, the principles that are there in 1 Corinthians are the same. Because they would have, if it was somebody else, they'd have been applying these principles to that person. And if you have a look in 1 Corinthians 5, this is, if you've lost the page number, it's 1776. He says in verse 2 there, shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and put out of your fellowship the man who did this? So the punishment is for the person to be removed from the fellowship. Then also, verse 4, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and the spirit saved on the name of the Lord. Now, you might think reading that, oh, that sounds horrible. That sounds like putting some sort of curse on somebody. But I think the way to understand that is that what it's really saying is the church must decide together that it's going to withdraw fellowship from this individual. And when what the effect of that is that individual then goes, as it were, over into the territory of Satan because he's removed from the fellowship of the church. He doesn't have the benefit of the blessing and the strength that comes from coming to meetings of the church. So therefore, he's now, as it were, in Satan's territory. And he experiences life without Christ, life without the means of support and blessing and encouragement from being part of the church. And then also we saw earlier, just note, he says, verse 11, I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man do not even eat. That's verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 5. So withdrawing of table fellowship, if you like. Person's not to be welcome to your home. Now, just want to make an observation here. Doesn't this tell you what a strong thing it is to be part of the church? If disfellowshipping means that somebody's handed over to Satan, what a powerful and strong thing it is to be part of the fellowship of the church. And at this point, let me just address, without wanting to embarrass anybody, let me just address those who only come very rarely to meetings of the church. Now, I know that some can't come, of course, because of severe illness. Maybe they're too frail to come out, or maybe they have to isolate because they're severely at risk from infection, if they would catch an infection at the present time. And of course, for those ones, they need to just do the best they can with what's available online. But there are some, and I say this with great sadness, and not to be critical, but I say it with sadness, there are some who very rarely take advantage of what's on offer. Let me put it to you, when you do that, you are, as it were, disfellowshipping yourself. You're handing yourself over to Satan. You're putting yourself in the world. How can you be strong as a Christian if you cut yourself off from the Lord's people? You've got hardly a chance at all, hardly any hope of having any strength or any comfort or any joy in your Christian life if you remove yourself from fellowship. And so I would urge you, if you are one of those people, see what a tremendous thing it is. You know, there is this, the church is this warm, cozy fellowship of the people where there's love, where there's the word of God, where there's concern, there's prayer for one another, there's encouragement of one another, building one another up. If you remove yourself from it, or you never come into it, you're missing out on so much. So the apostle says that they, and that has, by the way, now, so the apostle says that what they had to do was they had to remove this man from fellowship of the church. Why was it that they had to do that? Well, he says, verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 5, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. Now, even the world recognises this, doesn't it? We've seen this with recent cases, both in Parliament and also with the police, haven't we? And the world says, well, you've only got to have one bad policeman, one rotten apple in the barrel, and if he's not dealt with, the whole barrel of apples will go bad. The world is saying that. You've only got to have one corrupt politician in the House of Commons, and if he's not dealt with, the whole House of Commons will go bad. The whole political system will come into disrepute. It's got to be dealt with. That's what even the world recognises that. So you've only got to have one corrupt Christian, one person who says he's a Christian but actually isn't truly born again, welcomed into the church, one person whose heart is not for Christ and is living in serious sin, and if it's not dealt with, the whole church will be corrupted. Sin will become normal in the church. People become used to being immoral, become used to slandering, become used to telling lies, become used to cheating and misusing each other. And so for the sake of the purity of the church, there has to be this discipline. Now, this does teach us as well, we do need to be careful when somebody turns up at the church and says, I'm a Christian. I've been backsliding. I've done this. I've done that. That is. But I'm now back. Well, it's great. But we do need to have a bit of care. Is that person really repentant? Or is this someone who calls himself a Christian, but then is happy to continue in an immoral lifestyle? Such a person could do tremendous damage in the church if we're not careful. Equally, care must be taken if somebody comes from another church in unhappy circumstances. I am aware of a situation at the moment. I've only heard of it secondhand, so maybe I'm. I understand that what's happened is that people came from another church, they split from another church, they came into this other church, and they've caused untold havoc in this new church. Terrible troubles. We have to be very careful. And this is why when somebody applies for membership with us who's already professing to be a Christian, we will take a reference from the previous church. Not to be funny, but just to check that person is right.
and there's not any serious problem outstanding.
Now, okay, so church discipline is right, but what's it for? Well, I say it's for serious sins that are a lifestyle. We're not talking here about somebody who has some momentary greedy thought. It's, oh Lord, I'm so sorry, and repents. That's not a matter for church discipline. But we're talking about somebody who is into a lifestyle of like one of those sins that we talked about. Sexual immorality, greed, slander, persistent drunkenness, into that lifestyle and yet calls himself a Christian. That's when the church discipline is called for. Now I say this because there are some churches who are, if I may put the use the term, trigger happy with church discipline. Some who will exercise church discipline not because of any serious and objective sin, but maybe because the pastor is offended. Or because of some other trivial thing. And then, now I say this because I was quite shocked the other day. I was reading this book, Discipleship Codes, by Emma Nanji and David Ogbueli. And Mr. Ogbueli is, on the back says, is an international speaker, author, management and government consultant. He is the senior pastor of Dominion City Church worldwide and the president of the Dominion Leadership Institute. And this book says that disloyalty to the church or to the pastor should be punished. It says, punish disloyalty. Don't tolerate it or forgive it. Confront it. Don't be afraid of any blowback. Do this early, and don't wait until it has become endemic in the system. Then it will become more complicated, and more people will be affected. Deal with it swiftly and promptly. Sometimes it will require removing them from your midst. Excommunicate them, and make it public. Let everybody know that they did what they did, and why the leadership has decided to let them go. Some people just have to go. Keep them will give them more access to contaminate others. Kick them out, it says. Kick out somebody because he's disloyal to the pastor? Disloyal to the church? I don't think so. That's an abuse of power. So we need to make sure that church discipline is for serious sin. But when serious sin has happened, it needs to be dealt with. Now, moving on. Those who have been subject to church discipline and have repented should be restored. Verses 7 and 8. Coming back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. So, having disciplined, having exercised this discipline, the church should reaffirm that love for that individual. The church should forgive that individual. Once that individual has come to repentance, he's come to the point where he realizes, oh, I've sinned, I feel so terrible, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, I don't want to do that sin ever again, then he should be forgiven. Then he should be comforted. Then he should be restored back into the fellowship, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And he goes on to say in the following verses, I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. Maybe, you know, somebody comes back to into fellowship, having been chopped to discipline. Maybe there should be a welcome back ceremony. Maybe there should be a welcome back meal special fellowship meal. Oh, welcome back, man. And that person should then be treated from then on that the past is forgiven. He's truly going to be treated now as a brother in the Lord, and all the blessings of fellowship, all the blessings of being part of the church will be restored to him. And the apostle says, verse 11, in order that that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You see, there's two, well, Satan, we've got an enemy. We've got the devil who's after us. And he's wanting to, he's very, very clever. He's got all sorts of schemes. All sorts of tricks. One trick is to lead the church to be too lax about church discipline. Oh, be tolerant. Be welcoming. Show how big you are that you can accept all sorts of people. What's the word they use today? Be inclusive. Be an inclusive church. Oh, somebody's homosexual? Include him. Somebody is living with his girlfriend? Include him. Let everybody come. Let everybody know they're loved and welcome. No, of course we welcome people in the sense that somebody doesn't say he's a Christian and who's involved in sin. Of course we welcome him or her and we try to share the gospel. But somebody who says, I'm a Christian, accept me as a Christian, even though I'm involved in homosexuality, even though I'm involved in, I'm fornicating. No. Not calling yourself a Christian. No. Can't be a member of the church in such circumstances. But the devil will try to get us to either be too inclusive, or if he doesn't succeed in that, he'll make us to be ultra cautious. And I know some churches who are so, so particular about who they'll have in their membership. Do you believe this doctrine? Do you believe that doctrine? What's your view on this? What's your view on that? What's your view on this? And if you don't tick every single tiny little box that they've got, no, you're not even going to treat you like a Christian. Ultra exclusive. Ultra separatist. That's not the spirit of Christ, either. We need to have that biblical understanding. Serious sin? Yes. You can't be part of the church. Serious doctrinal aberration? You deny Christ? Can't be a Christian? Can't be a member of the church? You say that Jesus didn't die for people's sins? You can't be a member of the church. You deny hell. You deny the wrath of God. You can't be a member of the church. Of course. But you've got a different view about baptism. Or a different view about church government. Well, you're still going to be welcomed as a believer among us. Of course you should be. Different view about which gifts continue, which gifts don't continue. Well, you're a true Christian, born again, you'll be welcome. Because we've got to keep to what really matters, which is, do you truly, are you living in a way which is in line with what the scripture teaches in terms of fundamental doctrines of the gospel and fundamental behavior. Well, I hope and pray that that is helpful to us. And let me just say again, if you're not yet a Christian, flee to Christ. Don't wait a minute longer. Come to him. And if you are a Christian, don't mess with sin. Flee from sin. Go to the Lord. Well, perhaps we could sing now. And number 577, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. 577.